You can find this on page 759 in the blue Bibles. Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will not say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? Is it I who answer and look after you? I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship Central, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. Thanks for being here on this rainy Bloomsday morning. We are finishing, if you're new here, a series through the book of Hosea. And we will start another complicated book called the Song of Songs next week. Song of Solomon is also a name. If you are parents and you have children, just a little warning, that book has some themes in it, and I will be very tactful, but I just want to let you know that those are coming. If you have any questions, please email me. I will try to get help you think things through and how I can be helpful to you. Let's turn, though, focus our attention here on Hosea 14 and hear what the last things that God says to his people through the prophet Hosea and what he's going to speak to us today. Lord, we're grateful for this morning. We're grateful for this text. We're grateful to exist as your people. And we pray, Lord, that we would recognize how Hosea's words to Israel relate to us in the 21st century in Spokane. We would recognize that your ways and words are right. And that the vast majority of our problems are because we stumble in our ability to follow them. God, help us this morning. Help us to see your ways. Help us to listen to your word. Help us to live changed. Help us to come to you and stay with you, rest with you, and rely on you. Lord, we are powerless to do anything spiritual this morning apart from your Spirit. So we pray you would send him. Help each one of us to experience your presence and rejoice in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. So the story goes that nobody was happy. Dad sure was making good money, but he was gone so much. He would get back from Prague and everybody would be rejoicing, saying, "Yay, Daddy, we're so glad you're home." But then he would have to leave come Monday morning for the big business trip to Kuala Lumpur. And then he would come back. He made it back for spring break, perhaps, but then he had to go set up the new office in Chicago. Then, sure, he might come home from spring break, but then he was just off as soon as it was over to get back to work. Every time he came home, the question was not if he was leaving again, but when. Did he ever really return? Was this place even his home anymore? Was it just one stop between one meeting and the next? If Dad returned home for good, What might that look like? What would be the result if he came and stayed? What would be the fruit of that? For 13 chapters in Hosea, this has seemed to be sort of the relationship between God and Israel. Israel might come back to God for a little bit, but then off they go again. God calling them to return and return. His people have been spiritually adulterous. They come, they're like, oh, I love you, God, but then quickly turn away, walk away, love some idol or some political influence more. And for 13 chapters, God has looked really, really good. And people have looked pretty bad. And when we look in the mirror, we sort of see that we commit some of the same sorts of sins, the same sort of heart issues are at work in us. But God's final words through Hosea here in chapter 14 are words that we can hear too. The same words he gives to Israel really are this: return to the Lord. Return to the Lord and return once and for all. Return to the Lord once and for all. Come to him, stay with him. Return to the Lord once and for all. We can kind of drift in and out in our relationship with Jesus, can't we? We can be excited and faithful for a season, but then something else captures our attention, right? All of a sudden it's sports season, hunting season, fishing season, vacation time. You get a new career. Or maybe it's something less good, something you hate. Drugs, laziness, shame, suffering, and we wallow in those things instead of returning to the Lord. Hosea is calling us this morning to come home to the Lord, to unpack our bags, to cancel our trips, and to return to the Lord once and for all. And Hosea 14 has some wonderful help for us in this. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look first at how to return. If you're coming to the Lord, how do you do that? How to return to the Lord. Then second, we'll look at the harvest. There's a harvest. There's all this agricultural language here. The harvest when you return. Fruit, blossoms, all sorts of wonderful things when you return. And then third, there's a report. A report basically summarizing the whole message of Hosea. The report of your return. When you've come to Jesus, what does that mean? When you've come to the Lord, what does that look like? So we'll get there at the end. So first, how to return. How to return to the Lord once and for all. There was confusion in Israel. They didn't really know in what ways they were sinning at times. They were blinded by their sin. And there can be confusion today. What does it mean to follow the Lord? How do you do that? Is it impossible? Maybe we've made so many mistakes, there's no way back. But God is going to show us in Hosea 14, how beautiful and wise and possible it is to return to the Lord, and how wonderful that is. So I want us to note two things on how to return to the Lord. How do you return to the Lord once and for all? First thing you do when you return is you truly seek forgiveness. You truly seek forgiveness. You recognize you need forgiveness, you're honest about it, and you seek it. Look at verses 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. To return to the Lord, you have to actually acknowledge that you have iniquity. You have to acknowledge you have committed crimes against God and his law, that you have, to use the biblical term, sinned. You've sinned. You cannot return to the Lord without acknowledging that. The ESV says you have stumbled because of your iniquity. The NIV says this: your sins have been your downfall. To return to the Lord, you can't just assume you've been doing fine. Everything's okay. You have to acknowledge, there are things wrong with me. There are sins. I've sinned against God. So you pray. Notice that way God calls them to return. He says, take with you words. Speak to us. Speak to me. Return and say, take away all iniquity. So if you want to return to the Lord, what you do is you talk to God. Maybe for the first time, you pray, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, please. I come with nothing in my hands. Whatever you require of me is right. I'll do that. I'll keep my vows. Now, the interesting thing is that you can fake those things to others. You can fake it. But you can't fake it to God. You got to truly seek forgiveness. You got to really mean it. If you want to know how to return to the Lord, the first requirement is to truly seek forgiveness. That means acknowledging our guilt, sinfulness, trusting that God will forgive you. And there's another way. There's another way you return to the Lord. You renounce all your idols. You renounce all your idols. I know for a lot of us, idols, well, we don't have little, you know, statues we worship, but whatever's most important to you that's in place of God, you renounce that. So in addition to speaking to God with confession and truly seeking forgiveness, there's other things God says we should speak from the heart. Look at verse 3. Here's what Israel is told to speak to the Lord. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. These people, to return to the Lord, they're recognizing, listen, apart from God's grace, apart from you, God, I've got nothing. We've been trusting in Assyria. We've been trusting in military power, alliances. We're not going to do that anymore. And you know those gods, those valuable things we made with gold, silver, bronze, maybe just out of wood? We're not going to call them our gods anymore. We're going to be done with them. We're going to put them aside. We're going to let them be destroyed. That's it. They're saying that created things cannot save them. Created things like another human, your spouse, or your children, or your job. They're saying that created things cannot save them, so they're going to stop seeking them. They're willing to lose everything to return to their God. And they recognize something. Notice that last part of verse 3. And you, the orphan, finds mercy. Orphans, they've got nothing. They've got no one. But when orphans come to the Lord, they get mercy. And so Hosea is saying, hey, and God is saying, hey, if I take care of the orphans, I'm going to take care of you. Come to me. This really is a picture of conversion. This is what becoming a Christian looks like. We've encountered God's law. We recognize that we've sinned. We feel our need for forgiveness. We sense that guilt is condemning us to hell, and we need help. We're convicted that we have actually stumbled. It's not everybody else's fault. And that our sins, the root issue is not our lack of money, not our lack of health, not our lack of knowledge. It's our sins. Our sins have been our downfall. We deserve no second chances. And then we truly seek forgiveness. And we look to Jesus, and we look at this Jesus, and as we get to know him, we recognize this guy, this man, he's unlike anyone else. He never seemed to stumble into sin like we do. We're tripping over roots and stones and the sidewalk all the time and every day of our lives. And this Jesus, he walks faithfully in God's ways, never sins. And he took all of our sins upon himself, went to the cross, suffered in our place, rose to new life so that all who would trust in him could be saved forever and walk in a new life, be forgiven forever. Renouncing your trust in your idols and recognizing if I lose everything, but I've got Jesus, I've got everything. Renouncing them means we come and we say, God, I'm not going to rely on my reputation anymore. I don't actually really care what people think about me anymore. I'm turning away even from my good works. I don't need Jesus just to be added on to things. I need complete rescue. I'm an orphan with nothing. I need you as my father. What you give me will be good enough. I'm trusting that you've done everything needed to save me. That's what it means. That's how you return to the Lord. and you receive His forgiveness. This is how you become a Christian, by turning to the Lord. And it's how you continue to return to the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? Faith and repentance, first thing you bring when you come to Christ, depending on Him. And then what does every day of your life look like afterwards? Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. You come to Him and you stay with Him. I'm not going anywhere else. So when someone says, hey, got a job opportunity for you, want you to move away, huge pay raise, you're going to love it. This part of the country or world, there's not really any good churches, but it's not a big deal because you'll be making money and maybe it'll only be 10 years. Say, you know, I've returned to the Lord once and for all. I'm willing to not get the raise so that I can have the means of grace that come through a local church. I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay here. Or when you're anxious and you're wanting control, you're trying to control things. Why is work so hard? Why is parenting so hard? What's going to happen with the economy? You're trying to control things and you say, wait a second. I'm not in control. I've returned to the Lord. He's the one in control. I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to try to control everything. I'm not going to try to solve everything. I'm going to rely on Him. I've renounced the idolatry that I could be in control of everything. He's going to keep me, protect me. Or when the culture says, you know, those people out there, they're your enemies. So you know what we can do here? We're not big fans of violence, but what we can do is just mock them, just make fun of them, belittle them. You would say, no, wait a second. I disagree with those people. What they're doing actually is wrong, but we don't mock them. We've returned to the Lord. And the Lord says, actually, we need forgiveness. So they're just like us, except they don't know Jesus yet. So we're not going to mock them. We're going to be patient with them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to point to the cross where we see patience and love. Return to the Lord once and for all. We've looked at how to return. How to return? You do that by sincerely, truly seeking forgiveness and then renouncing all trust in anything else. And now the second part, the harvest when you return. When you return, there's a harvest. It's a harvest. We want flowers and fruit, don't we? I drove through my neighborhood and I saw the other day all kinds of bark, kinds of potted plants waiting to be put into the ground, things like that. This time of year, we want to see flowers. It is Bloomsday. But we recognize they only really come, flowers and fruit, kind of the harvest time of whenever those things are. And what we see when we return to the Lord is this glorious harvest. There's so much here. I'm just going to pick out five things. Five things that come with the harvest when you return to the Lord. The first thing, fruit number one. First fruit, number one, healing. When you return to the Lord once and for all, you get healing. Let's read the beginning of verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. Apostasy is turning away from the Lord. And it's a great sin. It's a grievous sin. The Hebrew word group here, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and so I'll probably mispronounce it, but it's shub. It means to turn. So apostasy is a turning away. And it's the same root that we're going to see in just a moment at the end of that verse where God is turning towards, he's turning away His wrath and anger. So when we are committing apostasy, when we're turning away from the Lord, it's evil. It's rebellion. It's sin. And to say anything less than that ends up causing all sorts of problems. Sin is that serious. But while holding on to that, what we need to recognize is that sin is also so destructive to our nature as image bearers of God, that sin is also a type of suffering. Your sin is also a type of suffering. It's not only suffering, it's rebellion, but it's a type of suffering. So when you return to the Lord, you can be healed. Healing comes with it. When you return to the Lord once and for all, we get healing. Do you feel your need for that today? Do you feel any? Come. Be healed. Be healed of your apostasy. So fruit number one of the harvest is healing. Now fruit number two. Fruit number two, love. Love. This wonderful thing we're all looking for, love. Let's read verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. With our apostasy, we've turned away from God, but now God, in his love for us, has turned something else away from us. Wrath, anger, turned away, not facing us anymore, and we know what's left must be love. Love. And this is points to Jesus as our propitiation, which you read about in the New Testament, where he is a sacrifice that turns God's wrath, exhausts God's wrath and turns it to favor, to love. Isn't that sort of the ultimate fruit? Isn't that kind of what you want? Like you go to the grocery store and you walk around and you see all sorts of fruit on the shelves, but there's always like that one thing that you like more than the others. Love always seems to be the fruit that our hearts are calling out for, isn't it? We have a hunger for. It seems like if we're loved, we can kind of endure anything else. We can endure suffering. We can endure hardships if there's somebody there to love us. And now we see when we return to the Lord, God loves us. He's loving us, it says, freely, generously. He's not loving because he has to. He's loving because he loves to love. It's bound up in who he is. And he loves to give more and more love. He's giving freely. Some of us, you have somebody over to your house, and you know the budget's pretty tight. You only have so much food money, and you're trying to be generous. And then you realize, oh, we invited the college students over. And you're wondering, like, do we have enough? And if they eat everything, what are we going to eat for dinner? So you're kind of wondering. And so you're just thinking like, boy, I hope they only take one serving. But that's not the way God works. God's saying with love, it's here, have firsts. Come back. Here's seconds. Here's thirds. Here's fourths. You're feeling full? Too bad. Here's more. Here's fifths. Loving freely. Come back tomorrow. We'll do it again. The harvest when you return has the fruits of healing and love. And now fruit number three. Fruit number three, life. Fruit number three is life. Let's look at the beginning of verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. Now, dew is used twice, two other times in Hosea's book, and it was used actually as an indictment against Israel, emphasizing that dew is very temporary, it disappears, that's the way their love for God is. But God is bringing out a different aspect of dew. Dew is moisture. Dew is life-giving, showing us that this water brings life. God will sustain us. He will be the source of us in this world of death. Even if our bodies are wasting away, he'll renew his people, giving them hope. Don't we want life? Don't we want to feel alive? Some of my kids' favorite cereal is Life cereal, and I'll say, what do you want for breakfast? They'll say, life, and I think to myself, me too. Life. Wouldn't we rather be a living orchard than a dead desert? Return to the Lord once and for all and reap a harvest of life. Fruits of healing, love, and life. But there's more to this harvest. It keeps coming. Fruit number four. Fruit number four, prosperity. Prosperity. Let's read verses 5-7. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Beautiful blossoms looking out the tulip fields. Beauty everywhere. Roots taking hold. Stability. Health. Growth. Beauty. God's people are beautiful. Some people come in and they look at the church, and if they had to summarize it with those emojis or whatever, they would just send a frowny face. Church, it's not much. But God, he sees things a little differently here. God sees something amazingly beautiful and precious when he looks at his people. He sees his image and his glory reflected, and it's exciting to him. He's really enamored with love toward us. That will come out a little bit in our next sermon series. The objects of his freely given love. And he brings fame. Like, this is prosperity, like being known. All of these wonderful things, beauty, life, fame, all this prosperity coming from God's good hand. And it talks about it going out to the nations, Israel's prosperity being known out there. Think about the church's fame in eternity. Prosperity, we can go wrong, particularly in America, and think that, oh, you come to Jesus, life will be easy, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise all the time. No suffering will come to you unless you lack faith. That's not true. But there is promised prosperity for all who know Jesus in the age to come, in a new heavens and a new earth. You'll get to heaven. You think about this fame. Everybody's going to be enamored with Jesus, but there's going to be interpersonal relationships. People get to know one another. And so I really think this is the sort of thing that will happen. You'll be in heaven. Angel will come up to you and say, "You're the Emma. We've heard about you. We've heard about what God has done for you. You're the Robert." Wow, it's amazing. It's amazing to see what has been accomplished through your life, how you've grown and prospered and ended up here. You're the fill in the blank of your name. And here's what will be so remarkable in those moments. You'll think to yourself, I am that person. But all the things that they're celebrating have been the work of God. It was only possible because of God's work in saving me, redeeming me, making me more like him, empowering me for the mission. I've done nothing of note. Prosperity. You'll think it's only because I was living in the Lord's shadow. Just because I was in his shadow. Prosperity, maybe in this life as the world defines it, but maybe not. But most definitely in the new heavens and new earth in the life to come. Always, this is the harvest. Wouldn't you want to harvest this? Like, I don't like gardening. I don't like mowing my lawn. I don't like weed whacking. But I like fruit. And I actually like flowers. It's worth the work. It's worth following the Lord. It's worth returning to him. This is the harvest. Healing, love, life, and prosperity. And the last one I'll bring out, protection. Protection. Let's read verses 7 and 8. 7 and 8. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. There it is. The new heavens and new earth. It's from the Lord. Any fruit we have should humble us. See, the idols here in Israel's time can't protect Israel from Assyria or the devil. But God can bring them and establish them. He will look after his people. And notice that the returning is to dwell in God's shadow. Think about what a shadow is for a minute. What is a shadow when it's hot out? What is a shadow? It's something else taking the burning of the sun in your place so that you can be cooled. And that's what we get when we return to the Lord. He shelters us, protects us. Why? Because someone has taken the burning in our place. And we get the coolness, the shade, the life We get protection that's sheltered by Jesus at the cross, taking all of the wrath and burning in our place. Let's always be calling one another to return to the Lord once and for all. Let's remind ourselves what a harvest we have. That's part of why we have community groups, discipleship groups, reminding one another, you know, sometimes it doesn't feel like a harvest, but wait a second, we see some life. And God is loving you. And we can see this. And you're growing. It's important. Let's announce these promises to one another. Don't wander. Come back. This is where you'll find life. Find healing. Find love. Don't look for love out there. Look for it in the pages of Scripture with Jesus as we find Him there. Find protection. Don't trust in something else. Don't trust in money. Find protection with the Lord. Now, what sort of God must this be to give these things, to give them freely, to want you to prosper, to not begrudge you, to do it after you have recognized that it's your iniquity that's caused stumbling? And He's still, you return to me, here's what you get, a harvest. Come again. What sort of God must this be like? There's no one like Him. No one. No one else like Him. He's giving generously. We bring nothing. He gives everything. Return to the Lord once and for all. We looked at how to return to the Lord, and we've looked at the harvest when we return. And now lastly, the report. The report about your return. The report about your return. There's a sort of a summary verse, really, of Hosea. And it's this last verse. We don't know exactly why God put it there, but it really is a summary of the whole book. Hosea's had these beautiful things to say about God, some hard things to say about us. And then verse 9 is sort of a lesson. And as much as those of us who are gospel lovers hate to even use this word, there almost is sort of a moral here. Kind of a moral for how the world works. And it teaches two lessons in this report, this summary. The lesson number one, the Lord is right. The Lord is right. That's the first lesson. The Lord is right. Look at the beginning of verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. When push comes to shove, when we see the Lord in eternity with clarity and accuracy and truth, we're going to realize He was always right. He was always doing the right thing. His ways are the right ways to live. His thoughts the right thoughts to think. The Lord is right. But some of us here, if we're really honest, if I'm not a Christian and I read this, the ways of the Lord are right, I think about the world. And I think, man, there's so much suffering and evil. I don't know that the Lord is always right. How could He always be right with all these bad things happening to these people? If you're suffering personally, God cares for you. I'm going to show that in just a moment. And this may or may not be helpful for you, but let me think about this. Let's think about this. If God exists, doesn't it necessarily require, since He's God, that He knows at least something that we don't? That we don't. That it's possible that He sees things, knows things, understands things that we can't see. That just because you can't see a reason for certain things doesn't mean that those good reasons don't exist. You would have to claim to be all-knowing to make that sort of judgment, some sort of statement. So when we see evil and suffering in the world, we need to be honest as Christians and recognize it's real, it's true, and we need to recognize we don't always understand exactly how this works, even though we acknowledge that God's ways are right. We don't know why babies die. Divorce happens. People are abused. Why there's cancer seems inoperable. We don't know all the answers of why the Lord's right ways work themselves out in this world, but there are some things we do know. We do know that the reason, the explanation can't be because of a lack of love or an indifference to suffering or a lack of care. And the reason we can know that is because God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, came and suffered Himself and was treated by evil people in evil ways. And He did it to save people, to shelter them from eternal suffering. So it can't be for a lack of love. It can't be for a lack of care. There are other mysteries there. Ultimately, they'll bounce and abound to God's glory. But the ways of the Lord are still right, even in these hard circumstances. We're hearing that this final report of what it means when you return to the Lord, when you return once and for all. That report says the first lesson is that the Lord is right. The Lord is right. And we have to be humble. The last lesson comes from the end of verse 9. And the lesson is this. This is lesson number 2. Sin makes us stray. Sin makes us stray. So all of this story, Hosea, this true story of people turning away from the Lord, God saying, no, I called you to myself. It's the Lord doing the right thing and His people straying. It's never God's fault. Let's look at the last part of verse 9. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. That's pointing back to verse 1, that stumbling again. This is the reason why relationships in this world are broken. This is the reason, ultimately, in some manner or another, why there's sin. This is the reason why different groups hate one another, why there's war. Ultimately, it's because people sin. It's not because God's ways are bad. It's that God has laid out His ways and we stumble. We can't keep going in His way. We sin. And when push comes to shove, we can try to pass the blame off as much as possible. But in the end, we have to acknowledge, wait a second, I'm a sinner. I've caused problems. I'm not generous. I'm selfish. I'm proud. Those things that God told me not to think, I thought them. Those things God told me in His right ways not to say, I've said them. Things He told me not to do, I've done them. It's our sin. I have a mild interest in NASCAR. My dad was a big fan. But I was listening to an interview recently of Dale Earnhardt Jr., and Dale Earnhardt Jr. Has made a lot of money in his career. And one day one of his friends is asking him, you know, like, Dale, you've done well for yourself, lots of sponsorships, winning races, but you don't spend it a lot. Although in his backyard, I was thinking about this, in North Carolina, he's built like a little western town. I'm like, that's not much spending, I guess. But anyhow, he doesn't spend, he doesn't go crazy. Very rarely buys new things. Very rarely spends money. And they go like, why is that? And he says, you know what? I was watching this documentary on ESPN, and I think it's called, I've seen it too, I think it's called Broke. And he watched this documentary, and it detailed how 60% of former NBA players are broke within 5 years of retirement. And 78% of former NFL players have gone bankrupt or under financial stress after less than 2 years of retirement. And Earnhardt was looking at this recent past and saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like that. There's a lesson here. In a sense, that's what the Spirit of God wants us to get from verse 9. Look at the people of Israel's time. In Hosea's time, people of Israel, they're just continually turning away from the Lord. They're never coming home to stay. But can we learn a lesson from them? They worshiped idols. They trusted in military and political power. They stumbled out of the Lord's ways. And it destroyed them. The Lord's ways are right, but sin makes us stray and stumble. Sin is our downfall. We have to take responsibility for our sin. That includes in the church. Church is meant to be holy, people with the Holy Spirit. Worshiping a holy God should live holy lives. We recognize that in one way or another, all our problems flow out of sin. That doesn't mean if you're suffering that your sin caused it, but you live in a world that's been corrupted by sin, and that fallenness flows to you, whether you deserve it or not. We desire, so as a church, we want to desire to walk in the ways of the Lord. And think about our Lord. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows. Sure. But he was also full of loyalty and love and joy, loving the Father all the time. What would it be like to be like him? Think about walking in his ways, never afraid of what the people around him think of him. Wouldn't that be nice to walk in his ways? Of having a backbone at times, not shrinking from the truth when it was needed. It'd be great to walk like him. Many of us know this in our heads, but we need to sink down to our hearts. The ways of the Lord are right. Imagine loving righteousness so much that it transforms every sort of person around you. Imagine people seeking to serve others rather than to exalt themselves in pride. That's the impact of Jesus, our Lord. Doing the right things. Saving people. So we as a church help one another to return to the Lord again and again and to stay once and for all. But we can so often feel like that dad at the beginning, right? We just kind of go, how did that year go by? And I never really grew spiritually. Why is it so hard? Why can't we just stay? Well, what's encouraging to those of us who feel that is when you come to Jesus truly, when you put your faith in Jesus, that's evidence you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a seal. He seals you, protects you. It means ownership. You have returned once and for all, even at times when your feelings betray you. And his power has been poured out into your life so that you see the Lord in Scripture and you want to know him and you don't want to leave and you want to stay with him, cling to him, no matter what happens. And you recognize he's locked you in, he's protecting you. You have come home. You've stayed. He dwells in you, empowers you. You've returned once and for all. And here's the other remarkable thing about the return, returning to the Lord. For those of us who feel like, man, basically all I can do is just stay with the Lord. I don't feel like I can do anything else good. Here's what's really remarkable. Our Lord is also returning himself. He's returning for us. He's coming back for us. So just hanging on. So you read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, some of the people were killed, sawn in two. Doesn't seem like a big victory, but they just hung on. Just hung on. They returned and they stayed once and for all. And the Lord is returning for us. We'll make all things right. We'll never leave again when we're in his presence. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for your work in our lives and in our church. We're grateful that the book of Hosea has called us to return to you. And we pray that everyone here would do that for your glory. We pray we would help one another plant ourselves and reap a harvest that comes from your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.